your pastor and his family immensely. We have been guests in their home, and we feel like we're at home. We really do, and we appreciate that. To me, that's a great testimony on a pastor and his family when they invite you into their home and you just feel like you hadn't left your own home. And that's great. We've really enjoyed ourselves. And we've enjoyed being with you. I know it's just a short thing. Normally, whenever we schedule meetings like this, we generally try to preach a weekend meeting and so forth. And it just turned out, given the circumstances and all, that we were able to have this Sunday with you. And we really enjoyed it. You know, if the Lord opens an opportunity for us to be back together and do something in the future, well, we look forward to that. Our desire, my desire, when we have the opportunity to travel like this, is that is to be a help. Obviously, principally, we want to glorify God, but to be a help. And so I know when pastors have come to our church and been a help to me, I tell our church, if the fellow's helped me, he's helped our church. And so we've been able to spend some time together, and that's been good. And iron sharpeneth iron, and that's a real good thing. And also to be able to preach a little bit for you has been good. And Lord willing, the people that you invited that didn't come will come when you invite them again. Just because they didn't come this time doesn't mean that next Sunday they won't come. They don't have to wait till a special Sunday. Any day that they can come with you to church is a good day. And it's always good to have that opportunity. We're going to be in John chapter 4 tonight. And I'd like to read, we were here briefly this morning and would really like to expound verses 31 to 34 for you tonight. Again, what's happened, Jesus Christ has dealt with the woman at the well. She has gone to go get some of the men from Samaria. His disciples have arrived. And in verse 27, our text is going to start in verse 31, but we need to read into the context here. So we're going to begin with John chapter 4, verse 27. She's left after Jesus Christ revealed to her in verse 26 that he is the Messiah. In verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. All right, now, in the meanwhile, she's gone. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him ought to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So our verses tonight are those four verses, 31, 32, 33, and 34. What happens in the meanwhile? But before we go any further, let's talk to the Lord. Father, we ask you please tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Truly, our desire is to be a help and a blessing to this church, but Father, truly, as a man, we can't do that. You can through us, and we would be delighted for you to do that very thing. Father, we pray there's no limitation to the work of your Spirit tonight. It doesn't concern me or Benny that there are those that are traveling and those that are sick. As far as the number of people that are here, we didn't need to see the whole congregation. Father, I believe sincerely that tonight we're here for a purpose and that these folks that are here for that purpose. And that they should get something out of the Word of God that will be a blessing to them. And while we pray for those that are sick to get better and those that are traveling to arrive safely, and while we miss them, Lord, we're not going to have less of a service tonight because they're not here. We're here, and you're here, and we're thankful for that. And so we pray tonight, Father, that you'll edify these saints, and what you've given them will help the rest of the church, that you'll be glorified and honored in what we do. And tonight, Father, that your word will be magnified and that you accomplish some supernatural things here tonight, Father, that men just cannot do. And that the work that you're doing here tonight will be evident for a long, long time to come. That even at the judgment seat of Christ, Father, we'll see eternal differences made in the things that you've done tonight in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. You know, All around us, we are surrounded by the natural things of life, the visible things of life. We are here in a room that is air conditioned. We feel heat blowing on us. You see a pulpit and carpet and chairs. There are Bibles and hymn books around here. You see a piano. You see another piano or an electric piano. You see an organ in there. There's food behind me, and you're all aware of that. You see the ceiling. You know the parking lot. You know when you got here that there was a little bit of snow falling out of the sky. You know all of those things. And you are aware of those things. Your children are here. You were thinking about what you would wear tonight when you came to church. You're thinking about what you need to do when you get home. All of these things occupy our minds and fill us with the knowledge of the things that are around us. And what happens as human beings, because we are so aware of the things that we see, because we're so aware that there's a stranger in your pastor's pulpit and all those other kind of things, we have a tendency as human beings to concentrate more on those things that we see than we do on those things that we cannot see. And yet the things that we cannot see are really more important than the things that we do see. Tonight, Jesus Christ is here. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he's here. You don't see him, and sometimes we're not aware that Jesus Christ is here. But he is, and I wanted to remind you of that. And so when we're in church, if we have a hard time sometimes thinking about the supernatural things, those things of God going on around us, you got to know that when we leave here and we're in our ordinary course of day, the business that we have to do and the driving that we have to do and the shopping we have to do and the homeschooling we have to do and the traveling that we have to do, we really have a tendency to be less aware of God's presence in the moment. God's presence in what we're doing. Because we schedule and plan our days around those things that we see, and we schedule and plan our days around those things that we do. You got one of these. All right, they call that thing a smartphone now. And in there is a calendar, and you have some things on that calendar that you think about, that you tend to. Well, I'm not telling you today not to be aware of those things. It would be very helpful for the cars around you that you are aware you are driving in traffic, okay? That would be very helpful to everybody. It would be very helpful to you and your family. But you also need to be very aware that you are surrounded by the Lord while you're driving, while you're doing those other things. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we are to be occupied with God's will while we're doing these things. You know, I'm starting to lose my hair on top of my head. And the way this pulpit is designed, I've got my Bible propped up here so I can look this way and you can't see how much hair I'm losing. But my notes won't stay up there. And so I'm looking like this and I'm revealing the ball spot. I'm gonna put these notes up here so you can't see that stuff. It'll look you in the eye. But now I got to lean way up here. My bifocals to see it. So he said, man, that guy, you see how much he leaned over that pulpit when he was preaching to us? We find Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture in a very ordinary circumstance in his day. You know what brought him here? He was thirsty. You know what brought him here? He was tired. You know where he was? He was in Samaria. Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. If he had to take a break somewhere, this wasn't really a very good place for him to be. And yet he got there, Jacob's well was there, he was thirsty, he was weary with his journey, so he sat down there and a woman showed up. And if you read through the Bible, typically the people going to the well to get water are women. That's why when Jesus Christ told his disciples, go into town and when you see a man carrying water, a water pitcher, you know, he's the guy that's going to tell you where we've prepared the Passover, because guys in the Bible don't generally carry the water pitchers. So it's a very ordinary circumstance. There's nothing unusual about the day. This woman is walking up doing what she did this time of day, every day, getting more water for the household. There's this stranger there, and he says, give me something to drink. She says, sure. And he enters in at that moment to a conversation with her about everlasting life and living water. And you have to ask yourself the question, how did that happen? And it happened because Jesus Christ was acutely aware that God was doing something with him that day. That his arrival there at that well was not just about his weariness, and his arrival there at that day was not just about needing a drink of water, and his arrival there at that particular time, at that particular day, was not just about him. that involved this woman that had now met him and had come in contact with him. Do you understand? He was plugged into something else other than, man, I sure am thirsty. I wonder if this Samaritan woman's going to give me something to drink. Which is the way we are. I mean, you go to McDonald's, right? What are you looking for? French fries and a, what do they serve there? Big Macs? No. Is that, yeah, it really is. I can't remember, you know, Whoppers. So anyway, so that's, she was there. I mean, we go there and we're thinking, I got to have that. Well, there's a cashier on the other side of that register. And there may be something God is trying to do with that individual, and it just happens to be that that individual is at that register on that particular day when you get there, because God's hoping you'll do something in the course of that conversation to help that cashier. But we don't often think like that. Tonight, we're going to start thinking like that based upon this. And first of all, notice in this passage of Scripture, God's plan. God's plan. In verse 31, the disciples came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Master, eat. Why? It's time to eat. We have gone to town to buy you some food. We have come back with the food. It is time now for you to eat. Why? Because the stuff, the fried catfish we bought doesn't taste good. It wouldn't be fried catfish. All right. Does it taste good cold? Eat. That's man's schedule. That's man's plan. But Jesus Christ was working on a completely different schedule. He was working on God's schedule. There was something for Jesus Christ to be doing at this time besides eating a meal. Now, I don't know what they brought him, but you got to understand when they come and they bring him this food, do you understand the woman has gone to town and she is getting ready to bring back more people with her that don't know the Messiah? But who need to know the Messiah. That is not a very good time for him to be eating peanut butter and jelly sandwich with the peanut butter stuck to the top of the roof of his mouth. Well, the next thing you need to do is this. So he skips the meal because that's not God's plan for the time. You know, in Luke chapter 17, we're not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 17, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about their service. And he says to them, if there's a servant that has gone out to work cattle and the man comes in from working cattle and he says he doesn't say to the servant, hey, sit down and eat. You know what he says? Feed me. And then after he has eaten, then he says to the servant, okay, now you can do what you want to do because you have taken care of all of what you need to do for me. He is last in this deal. You know what? Jesus Christ came here to serve God Almighty, not his belly. And just because it was time to eat, that wasn't the plan. The plan was to deal with the rest of these people that are coming here. In other words, Jesus Christ was not going to eat because the servant doesn't eat until the master's responsibility for him has been completed for the day. In Ecclesiastes, there's a very interesting passage of Scripture, but it talks about blessings that come on a particular land. It says, blessed, or the land is blessed when men eat in due season for strength. You know what we do? We eat three meals a day. Or four. Or five. Or two. But we eat kind of according to a schedule that has something to do with this plan. You know what? Jesus Christ ate when it was time to eat, or in due season. Why? He wasn't working on 7 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 6 o'clock in the evening. God, I'd help you right now, but I get off at 5. Do you understand? So he was plugged into a plan, into a plan. Many years ago, actually when I was in Bible college, I was asked to preach in a youth meeting, and it was really a very interesting thing. My friend, who was in charge of, what did they call that? They didn't call it, it was HUD housing. It was assisted living housing for low-income families. All right, they had terrible problems with drugs in this facility, and they had terrible problems with vandalism. And so he said, you know what we need to do? We need to have a program for teaching these kids to stay away from drugs. So he got with Teen Challenge. You might have heard of Teen Challenge. Well, Teen Challenge is very modernistic now, and it was then too. And he got them, and then he called me and he said, I want you to preach, and I'm going to let these guys work with the kids from Monday to Wednesday, Thursday night. You're preaching. We see if we get some of these kids saved. Well, when they got to the youth camp that they leased for this function, there were 120 lost Roman Catholic teenagers. It was phenomenal what kind of response they had. And these kids were at a youth camp. So Teen Challenge did their thing, and I got there, and Monday, the first meeting they had, they played a lot of rock music, and then the guys got up there, and here was the problem. The counselors that they brought, for instance, would get up there and talk 25 minutes about their life of sin on drugs, and then 5 minutes about how Jesus Christ delivered them. And I went to my friend, and I said, this thing, I know you have worked so hard on it, and I'm not being critical, but this is going to be a mess. By the time these guys have been fed this stuff for 3 days, it's going to be a wreck. I said, you brought me here to preach, and I tell you what I need to do. You will see me at the meetings, but you won't see me at the meals. We've got to pray. Because the Lord really impressed upon my heart it was time to fast and pray. So that's what I did. And I didn't go to the meals on Monday or didn't go to the meals on Tuesday. And Wednesday afternoon around 3 o'clock in the morning, you know how the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that verse? There was a peace of God that swept over me. It was not like anything that was ordinary, but a peace of God that just swept over me. And you know what that indication was? That God had just gotten this worked out. I got it. You know, the prayer that you've been praying has been answered. And what I was praying, among other things, is that God would intervene and block those kids' ears from about half the stuff they were hearing so they wouldn't be defiled by it. And that the truth that was being spoken, and there was some truth being spoken, would be magnified. And that their hearts would be prepared and all those other, and that I'd be prepared and all those other things. So I was writing a message particularly for this particular meeting. So on Wednesday evening, I went to the meal, to supper. And here are all these kids, and they are crazy, and they're wild and going on. And they're all from the border. They're from Eagle Pass, Texas. They're from the border. And so I was sitting at the head of one of the tables, and I said, pass the salt, please. And one kid turned to me and said, eh? I said, pass the salt. He goes, ah, la sal, and passed me the salt. And then I said, pass the butter, please. And one of the other kids said, huh? I said, pass the butter. He goes, oh, mantequilla. Pass the butter. And I'm like, whoa, these kids want to hear it twice, once in English and once in Spanish. That was a real revelation to me. So I went to my friend and I said, do you have an interpreter here? He said, interpreter, these kids all speak English. I said, I know, but God has shown me something tonight about these kids. They want to hear everything they're hearing twice, once in English and once in Spanish. And so he said, I don't think I have an interpreter here. So he got his whole staff, and there was one guy named Sal. So Sal was like, well, about the size of your pastor. Anyway, so Sal was an older guy. He was already retired. He was maybe 72 years old. And I said, you know, he said, maybe Sal. So all of them were together. And I said, Sal, say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, pow, in Spanish, he came right back. And then I said, the Lord was crucified for your sins. And boom, right back, he came with it. I said, hey, you want to preach? And he looked at me and he goes, man, I always wanted to preach. So I said, all right, tonight here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your cabin and I want you to get as clean as you have ever been before the Lord. You just confess it up, get it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because tomorrow you're going to preach. So the next morning at breakfast, he came to me and he goes, preacher. I said, what? He said, man, I've never been so clean in all my life. I said, you ready to preach? He said, I'm ready to preach. And I'm going to tell you something. That night, we set up the auditorium just right so every kid had one seat. They were all just like you are, and right up to the stage where I was preaching in that gymnasium, they were surrounded by counselors. And I mean, God worked in that meeting. You know, preaching with an interpreter is not an easy thing to do because you have to break that sentence at just the right point where he'll know which verb to use with what you're saying so the rest of the sentence finishes properly. And generally, men have to work together a little bit. He'd never interpreted, and I'd never preached with an interpreter. But I'm going to promise you, that night, it was like we had been preaching together for 10 years. And so when I would say something, they would look at me. When he'd say something, they would all go, and then me, and then the Sal. Me, Sal. Me, Sal. And I mean, they are like watching ping pong. It was great. And all of a sudden, I looked over there, and Sal missed a word. And in unison, the word was, I think, Paloma. It was a bird. And in unison, 120 kids all said, Paloma! I mean, we were locked on, and they were locked on. And when I got down to the end of that thing, I was describing a man that tried to get to heaven on his good works. And when he got there, a tornado came and sucked him down into hell because he can't get to heaven on good works. And when I was describing hell, those kids literally, like you would expect in a 3D movie, were reacting to what they were hearing. And then I described another man who could not get into heaven on his own merit, but had gotten in on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Jesus left his throne to meet him at the gate to bring him in. And the kids didn't know amen. They were all raised in, you know, a religion. So, but they started clapping, yay! You know? So, I mean, it's nothing that a man could do. There's no way a man could do that. But God had a plan, see? And so that night then, when I asked for the invitation, there were 120 kids there. There was no way they could come up here, so I told the counselors to go to the back, and the kids, if you want to receive Jesus, go back and get with the counselor. They were literally kicking over the folding chairs to get back there first. 105 kids went back there that night to get saved. Well, you say to me, you really believe they got saved, or was it just a profession of faith? The next year, I went back down to Eagle Pass, and my friend said to me, he said, you wonder sometimes whether it really took, right? He said, we have led many of their parents to the Lord now. The little Baptist church here that was just about to fold is full. He said, let's go into the neighborhood. They all recognized me. Ah, the preacher. You know, they were all like, and he said, and vandalism has been reduced from $50,000 last year to $1,000 this year. We're not having trouble here anymore. These kids are different. You know what that was? We skipped a few meals because God had a plan. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that I'm the hero of this story. No. No, what I'm saying to you is this. You and I, we have to remember that while we have things to do and the things we have to do are important, they're not more important than what God has to do. And we are God's people. And we need to be flexible in our schedules in order to be able to do God's will. You see, you can't plan God out of your calendar. You had a calendar out today. God has to have a place in that calendar. He's got to have a place in my calendar. We have to be prepared for interruptions. Interruptions are not things that cause us to have to really squeeze in the rest of the day. Interruptions are providential that say, you know what, you can get to that later, but right now we need to take care of this. And you're going to have those kind of things in your life if you are plugged into the fact that Jesus Christ is going on in your life, not just when you're here, every day, in every way. Okay? Second thing we notice from this text, they said, Master, eat. Well, it wasn't time. That's not God's plan. Second thing is we need to know God's provision. Notice here in verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. All right, in other words, they're looking for 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're looking for a sandwich. I mean, they're looking for something. But he said, I've got meat to eat that ye know not of. That's God's provision. This is something supernatural. This is something that is not in the natural thing. And what Jesus Christ is saying to us is, I am supplied by God's power. God has provision for my life, and this provision is what gives me spiritual power, not physical power, to accomplish those things. At some point, you and I have to have heavenly rest. I'm delighted tonight that Craig can be here. He stayed up all night last night. I'm not trying to make him out like the hero today either, but he stayed up all night to work last night, came for the services, went home, took a little bit of a nap, and said, I may or may not see you tonight. You know, because I worked all night, but here he is. At some point, we have to look to God to give us some rest that goes beyond our natural ability. All right, well, can we do that? Can we do that? Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, I will give you rest. So there is a supernatural provision by the grace of God that strengthens you when? When you're strong or when you're weak? It strengthens you when you're weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when God is describing to Paul the benefit of his grace, he says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul said, when I'm in distresses, when I'm in necessities, when I'm in persecutions, when I'm in reproaches, when I'm in infirmities, you know what? I take pleasure in these things because when I am weak, then I'm strong. So just because you're feeling a weakness and you think, okay, this is sounding off all the bells, I've got to go to the gym and work out more. I've got to have a 5-hour Red Bull. I got to have all that stuff. Okay, those things, you know, you may be able to do all that stuff and all that, but sometimes that weakness is an opportunity for God to supply you with His supernatural grace so that you can accomplish something for Him through His power you could have never done if you were in your best strength on your best day. That's good, amen. Meat to eat you don't know of. You don't know anything about this meat. But they learned. Now, you know, here you are in this church. And you're in this rented building and you've got these, you know, the hope and desire that God will use you to bring more people to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. I believe that. I believe that if you're working God's plan. And I believe that if you're working according to God's provision. I believe that. Now the other day, it was about a year ago, I was having lunch. I have to keep reminding myself, you know, when you get to be older, the other day could have been 5 years ago. But the other day, last year, in November, I had lunch with Joe West. I don't know if you know who Joe West is, but Joe West was pastor of the Town East Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, until he was 55, and then he retired to allow his son to carry on the ministry, and he has gone to preach missions conferences all over, and he's just a fabulous, he just loves missions, you know, he's a real fabulous preacher for all that stuff. Joe West and I were having lunch with our wives in San Antonio after a funeral, and we were talking about a mutual friend that's building a building. And I said, do they have the cash for it? He said, no, they're going to go into debt. They're going to go into debt to build the building. And while we're eating, he's a short, rugged Texan, 83 years old now. He just balled up his fist and clenched him like that, and he pounded on the table, and he looked at me. He said, I just wish these preachers would give God a chance to do something. Boy, that came right out of the heart. He said, I'm not faulting him for doing it, but if you just wait a little bit, let God do something, God might put you into what He wants you to have debt-free. I know that to be true in our case. We're in the buildings we're in debt-free. And could we have borrowed? Absolutely. Did we need to? No. Why? Because God has a provision. You know what I pray? I don't pray for more provisions. I used to until about last year. You know what I've been doing? I've been praying for more wisdom to work within God's provisions. He knows what I need. He knows what we need before we ask Him. What I've been praying is, how do I work within the provisions you've granted? That's a big deal. And you know what? Jesus Christ was working within God's provision for that day. So we see God's plan, we see God's provision, we see something else here in verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath, look at the next two words, any man brought him aught to eat. Hath any man brought him aught to eat. They're natural people like we are, human beings. They look at the situation, the man we went to go get some food for isn't hungry right now, somebody must have fed him. But nobody had fed him. And in this we see God's program. We see God's program. Why? Jesus received what he needed from God, not from man. Listen very carefully. God's work is not done by men's programs. God uses men, but He doesn't need men. He didn't need anybody but His own Son to go to the cross to make the way for salvation. He uses us. Like one man said, if you want to pray, don't pray, God, use me. God, make me usable so that I can do whatever it is in your program. In your program. Do you know something? In the 80s, I talked about this a little bit this morning. In the 80s, it's okay. That's an amen coming from a child's voice. Amen. God, if you won't amen me, the child will amen me. Amen. In the 80s, soul winning was still relatively fruitful by comparison to today. We knocked on doors. It was not uncommon to go out on visitation, knock on doors, and come back with a soul saved, and that soul come to church. That was not an uncommon thing. It's very uncommon today. I mean, more so today. And so what men have done is they have devised more clever programs in order to try to find a way to mitigate the lower amount of fruit. And so they came up with, you know, visitation programs and soul winning programs with clever presentations of the gospel so that you could get somebody saved. And I talked about a friend of mine this morning. I've watched him deal with people. We've dealt with people together, but he would talk to somebody like that, and then we'd get to the end of something like what you heard this morning, and then he would take you by the hand like this. You don't have the bug, do you?
Getting over it.
Ooh. Excuse me. Anybody around here don't have the bug? No. So he'd take the guy by the hand like this, and he'd say, now you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course he doesn't want to go to hell. All right, if you don't want to go to hell, then bow your head and pray with me right now. And he'd say, dear Lord, and this guy's like, he's got me by the hand, dear Lord. And you go through the whole thing, and then he says, okay, you're saved. And you got eternal life, you know that? And I'm like, that's a program, man. That's a man's program. That's not the work of the Spirit of God regenerating this soul. Can I lead a soul to God in prayer? Absolutely. Is he not saved just because I helped him pray? No way. He could be saved with me helping him by leading him in prayer. But to pull a gimmick to say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Take me by the hand. Okay, bow your head, let's pray. And then go and tell everybody, hey, I led a soul to Christ today. You know what? You didn't do that. Because men don't, this is not of the will of men, John 1:13 says. The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, is what regenerates a soul. He doesn't need us with a more clever program so we can come back and say we had more fruit. He doesn't need a giving program. But there are a lot of churches that have devised giving programs in order to get a little more money out of the folks in order to have, you know, to be able to say, well, our missions or whatever went up this year. Listen, in God's program, we got to really understand this. He needs men who are plugged into his program. Now, I've devised a saying with our staff back home where these programs become the preeminent thing. Here's the deal. Listen. Too much man, not enough God. And you've seen it. You've all seen it. Too much man, not enough God. And we don't need too much man. We need a lot of God. Amen. Listen, if God, you know, I've preached more missions conferences this year than I've preached since I've been in the ministry in any one year. And in those conferences, I've really aimed at the heart. I say I've aimed at the heart. The Lord's directed me to messages that deal with the heart of the giver. Why? If he gets your heart, he's got the whole thing. Your wallet follows that. But if you have to deal with the wallet, then as soon as the pressure is released, that's gone. Watch what happens with man's programs. I learned this in Germany back in 1992. Gerald Sutek and I preached in Germany together in an 8-day camp meeting. And back there, where Mrs. Shavers is sitting, was a lost German man that was sitting there, and he came to every meeting. And when I preached the last day, that 8th day, I preached my heart out trying to convince that guy to get saved. And he came up to me after the meeting, took my hand, and he said, I can see that you are visibly upset that I didn't get saved. And I said, I am. I've been praying for you the whole week. He said, let me explain something to you about Germans and Americans. I said, okay. He said, my understanding of Americans is this. They're like a stick. And if you apply pressure, they'll bend. And if you apply a little more pressure, they'll bend some more. And if you apply a little more pressure, they'll bend some more. But if you let off the pressure, they'll go right back to what they were. He said, Germans, we're not like that. In Germany, you apply pressure to us, nothing happens. You apply more pressure, nothing happens. You apply more pressure, nothing happens. You apply more pressure, and finally the stick breaks. But then you release the pressure, and the stick is still broken. I said, okay, pal. I hope to see you in heaven someday, but I'm not applying any pressure. Now, I've seen that, and you can get a church of people hepped up on a thing, whatever it may be for your popular program, and as long as you're applying pressure, they'll go along with you or they'll leave. And when you release the pressure, after a little while, they go right back to what they were before. Why? Because you were the one that motivated them to do it, not God. If you let God do it, the work is slower. It takes a lot longer for God to get into the heart, but once He gets that heart convinced, you don't have to worry about programs. That guy will do that for the rest of his life. So that's God's program. That's what He said. He said to them, He said, no, this didn't take a man. I didn't need a man to bring me anything to eat. I'm plugged into a program here that's much greater than what you guys can see. Then notice also in here, God's path in verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that, what are the next two words? Sent me. That sent me. Jesus knew that He'd been sent by God. So the path He was on was being personally directed by God, not by His appetites, not by His weariness, not by the thirst of His flesh. The path that He was on, He knew He was somewhere God could use Him. And He was on a path that the Lord had personally directed. What does the Bible say? Man's goings are of the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? That's what the Bible says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. What am I doing here? What will I be doing tomorrow? Well, the steps of a good... If I'm a good man... Oh, God, no. If I'm a good man, my steps are ordered by the Lord. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Let me give you an example of this. God's path... I told you this morning about a fellow named Brian who is pastoring the church in Beeville that we pastored before. And it was many years in his training to get him to that place. But here's something very interesting about that story. Brian started pestering me when he got to be 34, 35 years old, as you would expect. Hey, when am I going to be ready to go out and do something for the Lord? Because he was ready. In many respects, he was ready. And up until that time, I would say, not yet. You know, you and your wife need to still work on this or that about the ministry. And so, but he was getting ready. So what we did is we prayed and prayed and prayed. I love to plant churches. I won't go into a long explanation of what all that involves. But when we were in Beeville, we started a Bible study in Corpus Christi. We started a Bible study in Victoria, Texas. Both of those were 1 hour from Beeville. And those Bible studies grew to about 45 people. And our church... We still have people in our church today that were in that Bible study back in 1997 and 98. The one in Victoria also started, but there was a problem there. And without going into the details, that church is not there today. But we've always been thinking about going back to Victoria because, man, it was a ripe area for us to be able to do work. It was a good place for us to be. And so I told Brian, I said, you know what? I tell you what I think we're going to do. I believe you and Mary Beth... We'll be heading to Victoria, and we're going to start talking to the church about planting a church there, and the whole church will be behind this in prayer and in giving, and we'll actually have kids going over there to help you knock on doors. It'll just be a great church plant out of our church. We were just beginning that direction. He put his house on the market, and they were already in Victoria looking for homes. When the opportunity for him to do interim work in Beeville came up, and after he ended up in Beeville as the full-time pastor... He and I were talking one day. He said, hey, preacher, I got to ask you a question. If I was supposed to be in Victoria to plant a church, how did I end up in Beeville? And here's what I said. Brian, Beeville was always God's plan. Victoria never was. Do you understand what I'm saying? The idea was, God moved him and directed him and strengthened him and ordered his steps moving, because you can't steer a parked car, heading in to do this thing. And as his family was mobilized, house on the market, everything, Then he steered him into the direction where he wanted him to be. How so? Bought a house in Beeville. That thing was as smooth a transition as you've ever seen. And God had all that in the plan. Why? That was the path. So you and I have to understand something, that when we're going, here I am in the banking business. I'm the, you know, the president of a bank. This is my path. God interrupts that. It changes my life through the scriptures, and then all of a sudden the path starts going this way. I'm in an office in our building in the bank. I'm conducting business. And a Southern Baptist preacher named Mickey Hurry comes into my office and he says to me, I'm going to be gone this coming Sunday. He was pastoring a small Baptist church in a small community outside of Beeville named Mineral. And he says, I'm going to be out of town this weekend, and the news of what's been going on in your life has spread throughout this town. I mean, in a small town of 15,000 people, when the bank president's life changes completely, you know, people get to knowing about that. He said, I would like you to preach for me Sunday morning. God started opening up doors like that. You know what? God had a path. If I had, and let me tell you a funny story. I saw those things developing, and I had, listen, the Bible says if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I would see guys like Jim White and, well, just a lot of people. I'm starting to run through a lot of people that aren't here anymore. Buddy Cargill and John Mitchell and Herbert Noe and all these guys preaching, Rick Sal and all these guys preaching. And I was sitting down there where you are, and I was like, man, I'd love to do that. Boy, I'd love to do that. I went to my wife one day and I said, what would you do if I decided to change careers? She's a Texas woman. She said, I'd hit you in the head with a skillet. I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about preaching. Now, you got to understand something. My wife cooks with cast iron. You got to know something else. On that day, she wasn't kidding. 6 months later, we were at a meeting that Dr. Ruttman preached, and God made it just as plain as the sky. Now is the time for you to leave the bank. I was thinking, how am I going to break this news to my wife? We were in San Antonio, and so I took her to Breckenridge Park that has a big zoo. And I took her there on a Saturday, and we had two of our kids with us, and I bought them all ice cream, and there were 1,000 witnesses. And I said to her, by the way, I think God's, I know, God has called me into the ministry full time. I'm going to resign the bank at the next board meeting. And she laughed. She said, ha ha, I thought it would be next month. God had done a work in her life. You know why? Because we were on God's path. You got to remember something. You're on God's path. You don't know exactly what He wants to do with you, but you got to be flexible enough to fly where He's flying and do what He's doing. Because He has a plan. He has provisions for the plan. He has a program that doesn't require men, but He wants to use you. And He has a path, and He's going to direct you. And then finally, we notice in this text this thing. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And God has to send you. And to finish, what are the next two words? His work. His work, not your work. His work. We'll say about this, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to be up in Colorado this weekend preaching up at Brother Dominguez Church. This isn't your church. And people say, well, then who's preaching at your church? That's not my church. That's God's church. It's God's church. It's His work. And so what we see in this is God's purpose. God's purpose. God's purpose for your life. Jesus Christ was here to do God's work, to finish His work. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I do always those things that please Him. And He knew that. He could say it unashamedly. He wasn't lying when He said it. Jesus was weary with His journey, sat on the well. However, His purpose in being there had nothing to do with His rest and had everything to do with that woman getting saved and those Samaritans hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's before the crucifixion. I understand that, I should say, they needed to hear that He was the Messiah. Today, for us, it's that they need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was able to do this because He was aware that His life down here was filled with the Lord's purpose. And we need to be filled with the Lord's purpose in our lives. Every day you come in contact with people that according to God's purpose. Let me give an example. And I like to give this example, although it was many years ago, because it's where you are. I was in the banking business, and we had an insurance salesman that would come, and he was a very disciplined young man. He was in his 20s, but he would come every month on the same day of the month to make his call on me. Well, he was selling insurance, a special kind of insurance we use in banking. And I said, okay, you're here to sell insurance, and I'm here to offer assurance. Yours comes at a price. The price of mine has already been paid. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. Every time you come, I'll give you 15 minutes for you to talk to me about your business, and then I get 15 minutes to talk to you about my business. And he said, okay. So he'd come in, shut the door, he'd tell me all about the insurance product and so forth, and then I would witness to him for 15 minutes about God and about God's plan of assurance. And every month he came. On the ninth month, this guy was so disciplined, he hadn't come by the normal time in the morning, and I told my secretary, I said, you know what? I'm not going to make any special plans for lunch because Rick may come. That was his name. Rick may come. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He was from San Antonio and he would call us to Beeville. It was about an hour and a half away. I'm going to go home and make a sandwich with my wife. But if Rick comes, call me if you'd like to have lunch. Sure enough, I got home. About the time I walked to the door, phone rang. Rick's been here. What'd say? He said he sure wants to have lunch with you. He's gone over to Pizza Hut. Meet him there. So I got my wife and we went over to Pizza Hut to meet Rick. And he's sitting down there and we have lunch, and the entire hour while we're eating whatever we ate, what sandwich or whatever it was, all he wants to talk to me about is more about the Lord. And by the time we finished that conversation, after an hour of talking, he said, I want to go outside. We got outside, and in the parking lot of that Pizza Hut, he knelt down beside his vehicle and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. He got up from that thing with a big old smile on his face. He said, wow, he said that, I can't wait to get home and tell my wife. His wife's name was Dawn. I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, this is the greatest news. Every time I've come to see you and you've talked to me about the Lord, I've gone back home and I've told my Lord, my wife what you, maybe. My wife what you've said. I can't wait to get home and tell her the rest of the story. He called me the next day and told me his wife had gotten saved. You know what? That's God's purpose. My purpose for staying on in the banking business after the Lord had been dealing with me about leaving and not leaving there until the Lord made it plain through the preaching that night in San Antonio of January 1989 was for people like Rick, and I could tell you 25 stories just like his. Of people that I was witnessing to who were customers of mine or vendors of the bank or whatever, that we went, or employees of the bank that got saved during that period of time who would not have gotten that witness if I'd have said, yeah, God's called me to preach and I'm going to go preach. That wasn't his purpose. Not for me, not at that time. Stay put. Do what God is wanting you to do until he's accomplished with you fully everything that he wants you to do in that capacity, and then go. Sometimes, boy, when we're young, we get that call and we're like, woohoo, saddle me up, let's go. You don't even know which direction you're riding, but you're just ready to ride. Jesus said, God has a work and I need to finish, listen, not my work, his work. His work. We preached at a missions conference this year in Seattle. I was there with Paul Hamilton, Moldova. I don't know if you know Paul Hamilton, great missionary. And every day we prayed, man. He had gone to Starbucks one day. What do you go to Starbucks for? Coffee, amen. You guys got this right. So he went over there before the meeting started. You know, he was a day before the meeting had started, and he's over there getting coffee. He realizes the only reason, I don't only come to Starbucks for coffee. He sees a guy over there named Jerry Kahn, and he and Jerry strike up a conversation, and long story short, he invites Jerry to come to church. Jerry doesn't come the first night of the missions conference, but he's got the whole church praying. Matter of fact, he misspelled the name, and he had the whole church praying for a guy named Jerry Kuhn. K-U-H-N. He's a Jewish fellow. Anyway, we prayed that next morning, that next night, morning, night. Every day he's texting this guy. On Sunday night, the last night of the conference, Jerry Kahn comes to the meeting and sits between Paul and I while Paul gets up to preach. And afterwards, Paul calls for an invitation, and Jerry wants to speak. He replies to the invitation. He wants to talk to somebody about the Lord. Well, at the whole church is praying, the pastor is praying. He doesn't even see because it was a great message. The pastor and his wife are at the altar. So I go and ask somebody around there, where do I take this guy? He wants to talk to somebody. And they told me some room to go to, which was kind of like that room back there. And I took him to that room and I said, let me tell you something, Jerry. You and I have just met, and this is an invitation about receiving Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure if you're ready for that or not. God knows. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll answer any question you have, and I'll talk with you as long as you want to talk. And when you're done, you tell me, and we'll stop talking. No pressure here. He said, you got it. So Jerry and I talked. He asked me some great, great questions. We answered them from the Bible. He said, you know, you're the first guy that's ever been able to answer those questions. Do you think that's because I'm the guy? No. I think that's because so many people have been praying. God directed me to the Scriptures that would answer that man's question at that day for that purpose. He got his answers, and he said, you know what? I think that's enough. I said, good. Do you mind if I pray for you? I prayed. He said, man, that was a sweet prayer. I really appreciate it. Jerry kept coming to that church because nobody pressured him. About 3 months later, he got saved, then he got baptized. That guy is going to church there tonight. He hadn't missed a service since then. What was that all about? Well, God had a purpose one day when a man went to Starbucks to get a latte. And the purpose was Jerry Kahn. Do you understand what we're saying here? God is directing you every day along a path. He is giving you the provision, though you may be weary for that deal, because He has a plan. He doesn't need your program to make it work. He needs you plugged into His program to make it work. And then you can finish His work. You can finish His work. Listen, Jesus Christ knew when He came to the end of it. He spread His arms like this. He said, it is finished. Paul knew when he had completed his work. He said, I have finished my course. Listen, they both knew that they were on course. They both knew they had a work to do. My question to you is tonight, do you know what work God has for you to do? Are you plugged into His program? Do you know what His purpose for your life is? Are you working His plan each day according to His provision? Are you on His path? And I say to you tonight, if you're not on His path, you need to get on His path. If you're not aware of His plan, you need to get aware of His plan. He doesn't want to keep you in the dark. I tell our folks back home, it's not important that you arrive at that door as quickly as you can, if that's part of the path. The most important thing you got to concern yourself with tonight is getting your foot down on the next step that is in the right direction toward your destination. You don't have to know what it looks like way down the road. God already knows what it looks like way down the road. All you need to do is make the next right step. And if you can make the next right step in response to this message, God will have you set up for the step that follows that and will have you right where He wants you to be every time that He's ready to use you for His work. He has a course for you. He has a course for this church. And it involves you, your part of this unique local church. The local church that's yours. Are you on plan? If not, you need to get with God. That's the first thing. Say, God, what's the plan? And get with your pastor to, because I've noticed this. I just need to add this. It's not in the message, but this. Everybody's ministry in this church is not their ministry. Every ministry in this church is an extension of your pastor's ministry. It's a unique thing, but God is the head of this, but He has a pastor in place, and the reason that He sets it up where every extension in this ministry is an extension of His ministry is for continuity and consistency. If somebody is over here running their separate deal like this and yee-haw, and the pastor says, you know what I really need you to do? I need you to kind of rein that in this way. They'll say, no, this is what God showed me to do. He never shows somebody within a ministry to do something contrary to what He's showing the pastor to do in that ministry. That really is how God works it. And we've watched that, and that's not a prideful thing. That's so God can have direction in the entire church. And so if God's showing you kind of a plan or a purpose in your life, get with your pastor and see how that fits with this. I've noticed every time we've had a need arise in our church, God has always prepared the person who's going to fulfill that need. And it just dovetails like two pieces of wood that were precisely prepared to join each other, or like the pieces of a puzzle, as you said before, that fit together so well. We need to become aware that we're not here about, okay, we did our Sunday night service. Now, from now until Wednesday night, we're going to go do our own thing. We'll see you back here Wednesday night and get plugged back into God's program. No, you're working God's program when you leave here tonight. Amen. When you leave here tonight, and you will be. Listen, when you get plugged into this, and I've seen a lot of people who do. You know what happens? God's very pleased with what you're doing, and you're very pleased. I used to have this one thought whenever I wanted to lay my head down on my pillow at night. I wanted to be satisfied that I'd gotten most of the stuff on my list taken care of. Now when I go to sleep at night, my only concern is, did I get everything done on God's list that He wanted done? And when you get there, that sleep is sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Sweet. Why? Because you know God's been pleased with what you did that day. So get to really thinking about what God's doing there and how it fits with your life and how it fits with your life in this church and with your family and with the people that you know. And then may God accomplish in your life things that only He can do for His pleasure. And we'll pray and ask the Lord to do that. Father, thank You so much tonight for showing us that while we see all these visible things, You got all these wonderful things You're doing that we would not have ordinarily seen. Father, I pray tonight that You'll really help this church. I really do. In the short time we've gotten to be with these folks, we've already got a very kindred spirit and just a real desire to get to know them better and get to see You doing things. Lord, thank You for showing us in the life of Your Son those things that You did in His life that are instructive to what You want to do in our lives. And Father, I pray that You will minister to the lives of the folks that are here, that what You've shown them will be a great help to them and a great help to this church and a great help to the work You want to do in this community and around this surrounding area. Father, help the pastor so much. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as desirous as a man may be to want to run the show, I pray that he can really, really follow what You're doing when You show us that it's more God and not so much man. And Lord, I pray that it'll really be a blessing to him and his family and to this church, and You'll keep on helping them. Father, thank You for showing us this verse of Scripture. Thank You for working in our midst. We ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless what work's done in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.